Paul has been teaching on unity throughout the entire book of Corinthians, and specifically for the last three chapters, 8, 9, and 10, he has been talking about freedom. Freedom that comes to the believer somewhat through unity, okay, but also just that general gift of freedom that God gives us. And he's told us in chapter 8 how freedom must be acquainted with, it must be hand in hand with our love for each other. Okay, we can't just have personal freedom and personal liberty and not have any concern for our fellow brother or sister. Okay, when that happens, our freedom will actually lead us into sin. We will actually sin against our brother and sister, which thereby means that we sin against Christ. In chapter 9, Paul used his own example to show us that that our choice must be to refrain, to restrain our own liberty, to hold back, to lay it down if necessary, out of our concern and love for others, but also out of the concern and desire we have to see the gospel advanced. I mean, Paul said his own example. Remember, he showed up in Corinth, a pastor, but he took nothing from Corinth. He took no financial compensation, took nothing, provided for himself entirely. Now, he didn't do that because he wanted to make the Corinthians ashamed of what they were doing. He didn't do it because he had no need. He did it because in that way he was able to further advance the gospel. Okay, so he's showing us in chapter 9 that at times our love for the gospel, our need to advance the gospel, our call to preach it to the world means that we have to lay down maybe what we deserve. Maybe the freedom that God has given us. Sometimes we have to lay that down. In chapter 10, he went on to teach us about how sometimes our freedom, if left unchecked, okay, if we just run wild with it, if we don't line it up with the Word of God, if we don't line it up with our past example, okay, if we just allow it to run free, it can lead us into sin as well. And he spoke about the example from the children of Israel, about how their freedom led them into idolatry, okay, into all sorts of bad places. So again, Paul's talking about freedom. And he's talking about it because it's exceptionally important. I mean, for the believer, freedom is crucial. For the believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when he faced the cross at Calvary, he won for you on that day unmistakable, undeniable freedom. Okay, it is by his blood that you have liberty today, that you are no longer under the condemnation of the law, that you have been cleansed from sin. God has set you free, Christian. You are free, and who the Son has set free is what? He is free indeed, right? Christian, you are absolutely, entirely free. But God says, along with that freedom, I want you to remember your love for each other. How important that is, how they must go hand in hand. So in chapter 11, he's going to finish teaching us about freedom. And he does it by giving us two examples. Okay, the first one is a good example. And the second one is a not-so-good example, okay? The first one is where the church at Corinth was getting it right. And the second one is where the same church at Corinth was struggling a great deal. So, let's go ahead and open again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read about that first example. We're going to see, again, how they got it right here in verses 1 through 16. So let's just go ahead and begin and open up here. Verse 1, actually, you know what? Let's pray, because this is kind of a difficult topic. So, Father, this morning, Lord, let us not take confidence in the tool, Father. Lord, it is not any man in this room or any woman in this room that can enact change in our hearts. Father, it is not the tool. But Lord, instead, let us take confidence in the Master's hand. And Lord, this morning, right now, at this very moment, Father, I place myself in your hand, and I place the hearts and the minds of each of these believers in your hand. And Father, we know that in your hand you accomplish incredible things. So Father, we ask for new eyes. We ask for ears that can hear. Father, we ask for hearts that are soft enough to not only receive, but to be shaped and molded how you would have us be shaped and molded today. Lord, again, we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Paul speaks to them and says, "Now follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything. This is the good example. He praises them. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, I do need to stop there for a moment because it's important that you understand what he's praising them for. He says to them, I praise you for remembering me in everything, for holding to the teachings. Okay? That word teachings has been an incredible source of division in the church. And I can tell you from my own personal experience, what Paul's about to go on and talk about in chapter 11 has absolutely divided more than a few congregations. Okay, so that word there, teachings, that's what the NIV version says. In the New American Standard, I think it's a little bit more clear, and it's also in the New King James Version a bit more clear. But in those versions, it says, for holding to the teachings, hold firmly then, I'm sorry, he says, I encourage you, I praise you, for holding firmly to the traditions in the New American Standard. And in the King James Version, the same, he says, I praise you for keeping the traditions in the New King James Version. Okay, so it's an important distinction here, talking about teachings and talking about traditions. All right, and I'm going to talk about this for just a moment, because if we don't distinguish the two, then chapter 11 becomes very divisive very, very quickly. And there is a difference between a teaching and a tradition. Okay? In fact, I think there's at least three that we should definitely establish today. The first is this, that these traditions that Paul's talking about, that the Corinthians remembered and that they kept, they were given to them by Paul. Okay? Paul founded the church in Corinth, and they didn't just go along day to day and make these things up, or trial and error, try this, all that didn't work, okay, let's do this. They were given to the church by the Apostle Paul. Remember, Corinth was 100% pagan. There was no Christian culture. Now, even if you were saved, you came to Christ in this building, and this is the body of Christ that you've known, this is the only body of Christ that you've ever known, you still grew up in a primarily Christian culture. It didn't shock you, the idea of coming to church on Sunday, right? That's not different. I mean, you knew that was expected. Whether you're a believer or not, you knew that. I mean, there's certain aspects of our culture, because of how it's been developed and how it works, that are very foundationally Christian. So we're not surprised. But Corinth is an entirely different thing. There were no churches. There were no believers. The idea of worshiping on Sunday, why would you do that? The idea of coming together and worshiping and praising, why? These are all absolutely alien ideas to the believer in Corinth. So Paul established for them some traditions. He gave them some things to go by. Okay, so that's the first one. These traditions were established by Paul. Okay, but the second point is very serious. It is that traditions are not the same, however, as scriptural mandates. Okay, tradition and the precepts of God are not one and the same. Okay, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is telling them, I've established traditions within the church, but that doesn't necessarily mean that this is 100% for all time the way the church has to do this. Okay, there's a difference here. And most often tradition, as you probably know, is established in a culture based upon that culture. Okay, just think about something as simple as eating etiquette. How we sit at a table. There's a certain way that in the West we sit down at the table and have dinner. But it's an entirely different way that people in the East do it. Okay, or people in a different part of the... I mean, you guys understand my point, right? That sometimes we sit at chairs, some people sit on pillows, sometimes we eat with our hands, sometimes we eat with forks. I mean, forks are on the right side or the left side, depending upon what country you're in, what culture you're in. These are all differences of tradition. No one is wrong, no one is right. Okay, that tradition is geared towards the culture to which it's established in. Okay, so Paul gave the Corinthian church traditions that are geared towards a culture of that time. They are not, again, however, the same as biblical mandate. They're not black and white. This is what God says, and this is it. These are two different things. The third part is that traditions are important. Okay, and this is one that I got to be honest, this is where I struggle at. But traditions have value. Even though they may not be the absolute command of God, if established correctly, a tradition does have value. It does have meaning. And often, to be honest with you, traditions, if they're established correctly, are not an optional program. Okay, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But they're not entirely meaningless. They're not all bad. Okay? So, again, Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. All right? Now, I've said what tradition should be, those three things. What a tradition should not be, however, it should not exist merely because of itself. Okay? A tradition should not exist for its own sake. In fact, today, you know, there's lots of traditions, even within the church. And a lot of them, we have no idea why we do them. Right? We have no idea why we do some of the things that we do. If today there's a tradition that you're following that you have no idea why you're following it, my advice to you is either A, find out why, or B, stop doing it. Okay? That's fair. If it's a good tradition, if it's established for a purpose, all you're going to have to do is walk up to perhaps within the church, walk up to a member of leadership and say, hey, I'm just curious why we do this. And I would hope that they're going to give you a good, solid, biblical reason why we follow this tradition. But if they say, you know what, I don't know why we do it either. Well, that's not a very good tradition. Okay? At the very least, it's not being used effectively. So if you don't know why you're doing something, don't just continue to do it without thinking about it. Find out why. Or stop doing it. Okay? So returning to the scripture now, we're going to see in beginning in verse 3, actually just verse 3, this verse is the biblical truth. This is the reason why Paul gives the tradition. Okay, and I know it's kind of backwards, so you're all waiting for the tradition. We're about to get there. But verse 3 is the biblical truth. Okay, and then in verse 4, we're going to see the tradition that Paul gives them. But verse 3 says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's 100% black and white, biblical, foundational truth. That's not up for opinion, up for debate. Okay, that's black and white. So that is the truth about biblical authority that Paul is teaching a church that knew nothing about biblical authority. They knew nothing about the authority that God established within the home. And this is not just in the church at Corinth. I mean, come on. God talked about authority back in the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, God established authority even way back when. He talks about it in Ephesians. Talks about the authority within the home and within the church. There is a biblical, and this is a godly thing, authority, headship, okay? That's a biblical truth. Verse 3, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, okay? The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So, in the beginning in verse 4, he has taught them this incredible truth, this incredible idea about biblical authority, and says, now here's a tradition that I want you to follow that's going to reinforce why that's true. It's going to reinforce this truth I've just given you. Okay? So this is what Paul says to them, beginning in verse 4, going back there now. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Verse 10. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Okay, so the division's brewing up right now, right? Oh no, what's going on? You guys aren't listening at all. Where's your hats at, right? I mean, Paul's established a tradition. But again, it was a tradition given to a certain church, given to the church at Corinth, given for certain cultural parameters. And these are important things to consider, okay? So, first of all, let's talk about the men. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Now, in that culture, let me tell you something. It was very, very common for a man to have a head covering. And I'm not talking about like a baseball cap, really. I'm talking about, it's like Star Wars. You guys seen Star Wars? You know, Obi-Wan Kenobi's got like the whole wraparound thing he walks around with. You know what I'm talking about? Please tell me you've seen Star Wars, all right? If not, that's what we're doing next week. No, but so it's kind of like that. It's a large covering that would drape over your head, but it kind of defended you against the elements. Okay, and that was very, very common in that culture. I mean, if you're a guy walking around in the heat of the day and with the sand and everything else going on, guess what? This is what you did. You wore a head covering. So Paul says, listen, I'm going to teach you about biblical authority. I'm going to teach you that your authority is Christ. And he says, and what I want you to do to be submissive to this authority, to show everybody that you're in line with this authority, with this biblical truth, is when you come into church to pray or to prophesy, which essentially means to praise and worship, okay, to teach and to worship. Those are all aspects of the same thing. He says, when you come into the corporate body of Christ, I want you to take it off. It would have been something different. They would not have been used to it. Okay? But it was a sign of submission. Paul was saying, you are in submission to Christ, and when you come into the corporate body of Christ, I want you to take it off. Now, does it mean the head covering itself is bad? Are hats just an evil thing of the devil? No, they're not. I mean, honestly, when Aaron went before the Lord in the tabernacle, guess what Aaron was wearing? A head covering. Today, in every Orthodox Jewish synagogue, guess what they walk in with? A head covering. It's not an evil thing. But to this culture, it was something out of the ordinary. And Paul used it as a tool to teach them about biblical truth. The truth was, you are in authority. You are in submission to your authority. Okay? He says, so I want you to understand that, and to reinforce this truth, I want you to take your head covering off. Now, I kind of laughed because I thought about that this week. How often, if somebody were to walk into church today wearing a hat, he would kind of be the image, or, you know, a little bit of eyed at, right? I mean, I might even have a guy walk up and say, hey, man, you got to take that off. It might happen. It happens all the time. But the point is, why? Do you know why? I mean, before, about 5 minutes ago, did you have any idea why 1 Corinthians 11 said take your hats off? No, we didn't. It was a tradition that we followed for out of ignorance. We just did it because our parents did it and their parents did it. Nobody ever told us why. Or we said because out of reverence for God. So why did Aaron go before God with the head covering on? Why does every Jewish man go before God? It's not about reverence for God. It's about authority. And if that's something that needs to be taught in a church, if that's something, as a body of Christ, we don't get that, then as a body of Christ, we can gather together and say, hey, you know what? This teaching needs to be reinforced within us. We need to know about biblical authority. We're struggling with this, and we need something to help teach us. And if as a body of Christ, we say, you know what? Let's agree then that we're not going to wear a hat. Men, we're not going to wear hats. We could do that as a body of Christ. And if we agree upon that, then guess what? You shouldn't wear a hat. For that reason. Because it teaches something. It has a purpose. Okay? But if you're just doing it to do it, or because the church you came from did it, and you have no idea why, that tradition is meaningless. Okay? So, that's the first part here. It says, again, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered, he's talking to the church at Corinth, perhaps to the church today, with his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman then who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Now this is even probably more contentious, right? Man, I don't see a single woman in here with a head covering on. What is going on? Guys, here's the deal. In this culture, you need to understand that one of the ways that, you know, today, I forget exactly what the movements are called, but the whole equal rights thing between men and women. Hey, I'm all for equal rights. I don't think God made women subservient to men at all. I really don't. Okay? I believe that there's biblical authority within the home, but it's not between two unequal partners. I believe that they're very equal. In fact, I believe that the woman is the pinnacle of God's creation. Okay? She is the glory of man. So, I mean, I got utmost respect for the women, okay? But today, and you guys are aware of this, there's all sorts of, hey, you know, there should be no difference between the sexes, right? You know, one is the same as the other, absolute. You know, if you want to have this position in culture, you have it. If you don't, you give it up and take another position in culture. Well, that was still happening back in these days. And one of the ways that a woman in that time would say, hey, I'm not comfortable being a woman. I want to be seen as more like an equal with a man, is she would cut her hair very short. That was like a signal to the culture that she was not willing to be submissive to her husband or to the men of a community, to keep her hair short. Now again, that's to the culture 2,500 years or 2,000 years ago. Okay, culturally, we are very different today. Culturally today, short hair on a woman does not carry that meaning. Okay? So again, Paul says that if a woman, however, if you walk into the corporate body of Christ and you pray or prophesy with your head uncovered, you dishonor your head. See, what he was saying is, this is the agreed upon tradition within the church. That this is what you're going to do. Okay? And he was reinforcing it using what was already a cultural norm. I mean, already the women would walk around and they had their shawls on. You guys understand what a shawl is? Kind of covers almost your entire... Yeah, and I'm not talking about an Easter bonnet, okay? That's not really the hat that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a body covering. Like you see pictures of women in Iran and Afghanistan and in places in the Middle East today. That's what Paul's talking about. That was very common, okay? That's exactly what he was saying. He said, now when you come in and you pray and prophesy, you need to be covered. That's the tradition that I've laid down in the church to show everybody that you are willing to be submissive to the church. That you are willing to be submissive within the context of your home to your husband, but also in the context of the church to those in leadership. Okay, so it was a tradition established for a purpose and for a reason. He goes on, he says, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, then she should cover her head. Right? He's just making the point. Now, I will tell you that there are some other factors in this. Okay, one of them is in Corinth, at the center of the city, was a massive temple to Aphrodite. And this temple, every evening, was ministered to by 1,000 priestesses. And the priestess gathered income for the temple. You know how they did it? Prostitution. They went out into the city of Corinth every evening and they prostituted themselves to bring in a revenue for the temple. So really, Paul is saying this has a lot of dual application here. You need to be covered because you should not be mistaken. You should not be confused with the world around you. You are under this cover. Also, in Numbers chapter 5, okay, when the word of the Lord was speaking about the results of adultery within the Israelite community, guess what one of the consequences were? If you were caught in adultery, your head was shaved. It was a sign of what had happened. Okay, so these are all things, and they all build in together to this same tradition. So Paul takes it, and he uses it for a purpose. But it's not to say that's a biblical mandate. Okay, it's not to say that God says in absolute certainty, black and white, woman, if you're in the church, you better put on a shawl. He's not doing that. Paul is using a tradition to teach a biblical truth about authority. Okay, about the fact that we should each of us be in submission to authority. And I say each of us, it's all of us. Guys, you're first. You are under the authority. You should be submitted to Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, that's the very first and foremost thing. Ladies, you are called to be submitted to your husband, submitted to the men of the church, as well as submitted to Christ as well. Okay, these are all biblical principles, but Corinth would have known nothing about this. They needed a tradition to help them, to teach them, to reinforce it. Now again, does it mean today that men should take off their hats and that women should wear shawls? I don't know. You know, I can't sit here and say yes or no, because if I tell you yes, you could go right down the road and somebody else could tell you no and your opinion is going to change just like that. But if as the body of Christ, if that was the agreed upon tradition, okay, if we said this is what we're going to do and you choose to be a part of this body, then a part of your submission to this body would be, ladies, you would be covered. Men, you would take off your hats. Okay, so again, that is not something that as a body of Christ we have done. Okay, as the body of believers here in Buckhead Ridge, we've not done that. All right. In fact, I think that we've really more just followed tradition for tradition's sake than anything else. And that can be very dangerous. Okay. In fact, I would say it's very, very dangerous. So let's see here. Verse 7 says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. So Paul's just reemphasizing again the reasoning behind this tradition. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. So verse 8, we get into a little bit, it's still the same topic, but it's a little different direction. I told you the biblical truth is about authority. Okay, it's verse 3 again, where he says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's about authority, but that authority is derived from the point of origin, where you came from. Okay, I mean, just think about the truth here. He says, the head of every man is Christ. Okay? The Christ is the origin of the church. He's the origin of every man. It says, I will back down to verse 8. For man did not come from the woman, but woman from the man. Go back to the garden, right? Woman was made, created from the side of Adam. That was a picture of that authority being established even by God. And for this reason, verse 10 is kind of strange, but for this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. That's kind of tough. And I read on this a few different places. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know that I get it exactly what he's talking about the angels for. My impression in my heart is if you were to replace that word angel with the word demon, which is interchangeable, okay, if you were to replace the two, I think that makes a bit more sense. Because what Paul is telling the women to do is to cover yourself, is to be under the authority, under the protection of the man. In the Garden of Eden, who faced the attack from the enemy? Eve did, didn't she? Adam didn't really get attacked at all. Adam seemed to be a pretty willing participant. I mean, his mind was, whatever Eve does, that's what I'm going to do. Satan had no need to go after Adam. Apparently, the only one who had the gears turning was Eve. I mean, she doesn't give the best defense, but she tries to defend the reasoning behind what God told them to do. So I think if you look at it that way and you see that what Paul is saying is, the other reason for this is that under the authority of God, you will be protected then from the attack of the enemy. I think that's an important attribute to this. Okay? Paul's saying, do this not only to show your authority, or to show your submission within the body of Christ, but do this because also in the grand scheme of things, God is saying you will be protected. I mean, you understand that the enemy doesn't have the right to attack anybody he wants, right? I mean, at the end of the day, we kind of hold God here and Satan here sometimes. That's just not the case. Okay? Satan, in all aspects, is God's little lackey. You know, he's God's whooping boy. And Satan is only allowed to do what God says he can do. Okay, so if God establishes certain authority, certain protection in the church, guess what? Satan's not there to override that. He can't step past that. So ladies, what I'm telling you is that if you will place yourself in submission and protection biblically to your husbands, to the men of the church, you have some protection in that from the enemy. Okay, not because the men around you are just so awesome and great, but because God's word says this, and because the enemy will not be allowed to come at you in those ways. Okay, so again, don't take that as a dogmatic, you know, wow, that's a super, I believe in my heart that's what he's talking about. Okay, verse 10 is difficult no matter who you are. I haven't heard anybody really expound on it in a way that I thought was just completely conclusive to it. So we're going to stop there. But this morning, again, I know this is kind of an academic morning, and that's maybe unfortunate, maybe not. I don't know. I think the word leads us exactly where we're supposed to be. Okay, I take great comfort in the fact that whatever God wants to teach us is what he's going to teach us. So this morning, I believe the word is passion still. Okay, but our passion can be eroded. It can be detoured. It can be completely brought to a halt sometimes by foolish tradition, all right, by a lack of unity in the church. So I think in chapter 11, even though a lot of people have taken that and they've created all sorts of things from it and all sorts of division within the church because of chapter 11, that is not the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul is to say that, hey, listen, traditions have purpose. They're not all bad. None of us should just walk around just tossing traditions out left and right, and I don't need to do this, and I'll reinvent the way I do Christianity. That's not safe. That's not a good thing to do. Okay, tread carefully when you decide that you're going to redefine what the Christian walk looks like. Because a lot of tradition serves good purpose. But it only serves good purpose if it's rooted in teaching you a truth about God. Okay? I mean, Christmas is one that comes up every year, right? Easter, how evil they are. Okay, listen, let me tell you something. I got no problem with Christmas and Easter. Okay, do I think they've got all sorts of little things about them that are not necessarily biblical? Yes, I do. But do they teach an incredible biblical truth? Yes, they do. And therefore, because of that, I believe that tradition has value. Okay, now do I, go hunt Easter eggs? I don't see any value in that. So I don't do it. Okay, but I can tell you that Easter has value. It teaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Christmas has value. It says that God came down to the earth and took upon flesh and walked among us. That's value. Not all tradition is bad. Okay? But if you don't have any idea why you're doing it, or you're just doing it because somebody else told you that you're supposed to, why don't you ask why? Okay? And if there's not a good biblical reason or a good teaching that comes along with it, then you are free to don't do it. Okay? I mean, that's fine. But just tread carefully, all right? Seek those things out and let the Lord guide you in those decisions. So...